Bible with you this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. Most of the time when we think about Jonah, we think about the bad side of Jonah. If you've heard any preaching at all with Jonah as a subject or Jonah within the context somewhere, it probably has to do with the negative side, how bad of a guy he was, how he disobeyed the voice of God. I realize that that's a realistic thought. That is a bold item in the life of Jonah. But I want us to look a little bit differently at him this morning. I want to look at Jonah in the light that I want to be like him. I noticed there was a number of heads that were down looking in your Bibles when I said that. You suddenly raised your head. Why would anybody want to be like Jonah? For the sake of time, I'm going to read just four verses, beginning with the very first verse of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Skip down to the last verse of this first chapter. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You've heard many times, I'm sure, the three-point outline that preachers have preached of the downs of Jonah. He went down to Joppa, he went down into the bottom of the ship, and he went down into the belly of the fish. This morning I want us to look at, I want to be more like Jonah. You say, well, how could that be? Why would anybody want to be like Jonah? Well, one of the first things that I would notice about Jonah is that he surely must have been one of the greatest men, one of the greatest Christians of his day. The reason why I would presume such a thing as that is because he was called upon to do a tremendous task. We don't really know a whole lot of the details that surround the particular life, the details of the life of Jonah. So I would admit that I'm surmising some things. I'm just speculating some things. But you see, God doesn't call somebody who's just playing around in the shallows, hanging on the shoreline, to do this tremendous task. Maybe you would question why this would be considered such a tremendous task. Well, the people of Nineveh were known in their day, and historians would tell us that they were a very wicked people, and they were known for their wickedness. So wicked were they that if a Jew were to come into their place, they would immediately go to that Jew and they would kill them. They were so vile that it wasn't a problem for them to take expectant mothers and remove the baby from the womb and kill it in front of the mother and then kill the mother. They were a vile people. They hated the Jews. They hated other people. They'd rather kill them than look at them. So that in order for someone to be called to go to Nineveh, they must have been a pretty good Christian. They must have had a pretty strong spine. had a backbone. The thing I like about Jonah as well, that I don't think it takes too much speculation to understand this, but I believe that Jonah was close enough to God to hear His voice and to know it was Him when He was speaking. How many of us would be able to recognize God's voice if God was calling us to go to the most wicked person or the wicked people that may be around us? Now, let's just be honest. I'll be honest. I would probably have a little bit of a stuttering habit going on, saying, I don't think that this is God speaking to me. This must be just some kind of a false impression. But Jonah was close enough to God that he heard God's voice and he knew that it was God speaking to him. I wonder what made him close enough to hear God's voice. I'm sure that Jonah didn't have to deal with what we have to deal with in the way of things that would occupy our mind and occupy our time. Some of you that have been around for a few years more than myself, some of you have been around for twice as many years as I've been, and you know a day when things weren't quite as hectic as they are now. You can remember times when there seemed to be more hours in the day. Things weren't nearly as busy as what we are now. People weren't nearly as busy as what we are now. I suppose that one of the contributing factors of the life of Jonah that made him and allowed him to be so close to God was that he was not overly busy. He wasn't so wrapped up in everything that was going on around him that he could not take time out to focus, to spend some focused time on God. I also believe that he wasn't so wrapped up in himself that he couldn't hear God's voice. I believe that there was enough about Jonah that was surrendered to God that he was able to hear His voice. There's a lot of things that God's calling us to do today. God calls us to witness. We heard a little bit about that in the Sunday school class. Go ye into all the world. And, you know, we support the missionaries. We do our part to support them in finances, and we pray for them, especially on the fourth Sunday of the month when we would focus in on that. And various times of the month, we would be looking at those. We would hear these missionary letters that are read from time to time. And so we focus upon those people and those problems that they would experience. But God's wanting every child of His to go and witness and to be a part of the Great Commission. But I wonder if we're close enough to hear His call to me personally. God wants us, and He calls to us to be a child of God and to live a holy life as He calls us to. But there's so many things that are around us. There's so many entrapments around us that would pull us away, that would tend to distract us. As a matter of fact, Paul gives a verse of Scripture in the New Testament, and maybe sometime in the near future I'll be using that as a text, but there are so many voices around us, and none of them are insignificant. None of them are small. None of them are meaningless. They all have a meaning, and they're all pulling in its direction. If we were to compare it to our individual lives, we would probably understand it more particularly as we look at what we are doing. We're called by this one to do this, and we're called by this one to do that, and we're called here to help here, and work and responsibilities, and then there's also things at church that we ought to be doing, and so we get pulled in every direction by all of the voices that are calling to us. But God wants us to be holy. God's call is that we be holy, that we live holy, that we dress holy, that we talk holy, that we just plain be holy, and that we remember His day as a day set aside to be holy. Jonah was close enough to God. I want to be like Jonah. The second thing that I notice about Jonah, and it may not be written in black and white, I don't think it's all that hard to see. Maybe you'll see it when I'm finished here. The second thing about Jonah that I want to be like is that Jonah was not a hypocrite. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, Jonah was real. What Jonah was is what he was. He was real. He wasn't a put-on. He didn't put on some kind of a show. Don't you like people that are real? Something, acting like something that they're not is not really a fun person to be around. Jonah wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a put-on. Look at verse number 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? Here, they're interested to know about Jonah. What's going on with you? What, you're a stranger here in our midst. We've never seen you before. What is going on? We've never had a storm like this out on this ocean, on this sea. Does it have anything to do with you? Now, what did Jonah respond? How did Jonah respond? Well, you see, I'm from across the way here. I've been living with the Hebrews for a while, and I'm taking a little vacation and going to enjoy the sea for a while. I'm going to go down here to this other country and enjoy the sightseeing and have a great time for a few weeks. No, that's not what Jonah said. Jonah come right out and said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God, the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, could I just paraphrase a little bit going back to the verse 8? Jonah, what's your occupation? Well, I'm a Christian. Actually, I'm a minister. I used to pastor over here at the Holiness Church in my hometown, and things got a little tough, and so I'm running away. I'm running from God. That's what he said. Verse number 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Wow, he was just up front. Said, I'm running from God. I don't want to listen to what God has for me. I don't want to do what he said because it's too hard. How many times have we heard that? Maybe sometimes we've even used that as an excuse for something. It's too hard. I don't want to do that. God is asking too much of me. And so we normally criticize Jonah, but I know for myself it'd be a tough decision when you think about what he was going to have to face. But when he did run away, he didn't hide from what he was doing. He admitted, yes, I fear God, but I'm on the run. I'm AWOL. I know we could spend a lot of time right in that category. But Jonah wasn't trying to cover up what he was. The third thing that I notice about Jonah, he wasn't altogether spineless like most of us would tend to believe. He was not as big of a coward as what we would think. The captain came to him and woke him up and he said, what are you doing, Jonah? What can I do to fix this problem? You see that in verse number 6. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And so they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And what is it that Jonah said? Yes, I'm the problem. And the way to fix the problem is to just get rid of me, dump me overboard. Now remember here, if you're on the boat with Jonah, we're way out in the middle of nowhere with nothing but water around us. Jonah said, I'm the problem. Instead of you all dying, and instead of you all throwing everything overboard like you've been doing, instead of wasting everything, just go ahead and dump me overboard. Now, once again, I would tend to think that I wouldn't be so willing to do that. I realize that Jonah feared God, but I'm not real convinced that he was prepared for what God had for him. I don't know that he was really expecting God to save him. And so he was jumping, I believe, he was being thrown overboard to what he presumed would be his death, just so that he wouldn't bring all the rest of them down with him. Boy, that's a message in itself. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? We don't live to ourselves and for ourselves. Our decisions and our direction and what we do not only affects me, but it affects so many people around us. And many times it affects many more people than what we're even aware of. Case in point. And I don't always bring out individuals that are sitting in the congregation, but it does please a pastor's heart when someone speaks well of somebody. Of course, I know this individual. I've known this individual for a number of years. Talking with someone this week, and somewhere along the line, I don't even remember what the conversation was about, but Troy Thomas's name was brought up. And it was brought up in a good light. Now, I've known Troy since he was a teenager. I've always felt that Troy was a pretty good fella. He was a good guy. The girl that got him was getting a pretty good one. I've always felt that he was one of the best of the young people that I had the privilege of associating. He was right up there at the top. But then to hear somebody else speak about it, and what they were saying was that his life was affecting their life in the way that it gave them encouragement. Huh. Yeah, you realize how often that might be on the other side, that something we might do, something that we might say, might bring discouragement. I was on the phone with somebody. I had no idea who they were. I had a problem with a mail order that I received in the mail this week, and I had called them to tell them about it and to let them know, you know, what can I do to get this thing straightened out? And she asked me a question, and I responded. And right after I responded, I thought to myself, did that sound like I was upset with her? I could have said a simple yes, but instead I said, that is correct. And I thought, oh, I didn't mean that to be mean or harsh. And so I said, ma'am, that didn't sound mean to you, did it? She said, oh, no. I said, well, I didn't want it to sound mean to you. You know, there's all sorts of things that we can look at there. Jonah was willing to take the whole responsibility upon himself. He wasn't the one to say, well, it's really not me. I know the lot fell my direction, but it really it's not me. It's that person over there. The songwriter penned the words so very well, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord. He wasn't of the frame of mind to attempt to cover up his sin, but to confess it out and say, yes, God's bringing this on this ship and on this people because of me. Now, I want to be careful there because I don't think everything needs to have public confession. You know? Not everything has to be publicly confessed. It's a confession to God. It's an open confession to Him. And in some instances, there needs to be human confession. Person to person, people to people. But he was willing to confess his sin. I need to move on here. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a coward. He was close enough to God. But also notice that Jonah believed in prayer and repentance. Chapter number 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of the hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. He believed in prayer. He He believed in honesty in his prayer. Go down to verse number 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. How many times have you heard somebody, maybe you haven't. Nah, probably not. Nobody around here would ever do such a thing. But I've heard people praying at the altar and they pray all the way around the issue. A number of years ago, there was someone praying, really seeking God. People had passed in front of them and tried to get them to pray whatever and tried to help them through. I finally went up to the individual and I said, Would you just face up to the problem? Well, I wish I knew what the problem was. I said, well, let me tell you what it is. And I looked at that individual and I said, you need to go to so-and-so and you need to take full responsibility and full blame and tell them that you're sorry. And that person looked at me with a screwed up face, lit up by the fire that was inside, and said, I will never do that. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. We can't play games with God. God knows what's going on. God knows where we're at. He knows the intensity of our heart. He knows exactly what our problem is. And when He lays His finger, you say, well, you're not God. How could you tell that person about it? Well, I guess I knew a little bit of the situation, a little more than most of them were willing to admit anyway. And that's exactly what the problem was. Jonah believed in prayer and he came to God out of the depths of his affliction, out of the depths of the misery that he was in. And he admitted that if I play around with vanities here, lying vanities, I'm forsaking the mercy that God has granted to me in this nasty old fish. We have to come clean with God, not hold back anything from Him. The fifth thing I notice about Jonah that I want to be like, Jonah knew where his salvation came from. That's what we find in chapter 2. That's what he's saying. I know where my salvation comes from. I know who I need to cry out to. I know where it's all at. And so we find in this passage here of his prayer that there is a little bit of thanksgiving to God for what He has already done for him. We don't find any pity party in it. We don't find him complaining about the inequity here. God, it's not fair. How many other people have run from you and they're not in the belly of a fish down in the bottom of the ocean somewhere? You've heard in politics the race card, haven't you? People pull the race card on things. Well, so many people in the holiness church, in the Christian church, it doesn't matter holiness or non-holiness, people pull the bitter card. Oh, I'm so bitter over that. No, I'm not going to be a Christian. You see, I'm bitter over something that happened. I don't know. I'm not positive about it, but I don't know that there's too many people here this morning that would have anything more to be bitter over than what I've had to be bitter over. How many of you are preacher's kids? Well, there's a few of you. Preacher's kids have an edge on the possibility of being bitter. Yeah, they do. I'm a preacher's kid, and then I bring my kids into it as well. Wow. See, I've seen a lot of people pull that bitter card. Yeah, he's wrapped up, verse number 5, he's wrapped up in seaweed. He's got all that stuff slimed around his head. But then we notice that he's talking about having a sound mind. And then it tells me here that he comes to the conclusion in verse number 9, in the midst of all of these inequities, in the midst of all of this mess, the stench, look at what he said. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. salvation is of the Lord. Could we paraphrase that a little bit in more terms that we're aware of or what we're used to? Maybe he's down there in the belly of the fish singing the chorus, "I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way." What a difficult spot to sing that chorus. And he's all by himself. Nobody to kind of carry it with him and boost his morale, but he's all alone. But he's singing, "I'll say yes, Lord." Or maybe he's not singing that song. Maybe he's singing the song, "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me." I better move on. Another thing about the life of Jonah that I want to be like, and you may think this a little bit strange, but Jonah only had to be told twice. You say, "Well, yeah, but look at what God brought him through to get him to that point." But yeah, but look still at what he was called upon to do. Pastoring at Wiseball is nothing compared to pastoring at Nineveh. This is a piece of cake with loads of icing compared to pastoring at Nineveh. Some of you find it very difficult, plain impossible to stand in front of this people at Wiseball on Wednesday night. You feel like it's Nineveh, but really and truly it's not like Nineveh. Jonah only had to be told twice. How many times has God had to tell me something? When I delayed in giving an answer to coming here, and then finally gave an answer, somebody said, "Well, I knew it all along. I don't know what took you so long." Apparently, I wasn't listening to God on the second time. Maybe it was the third or the fourth or the fifth. I don't know how many times God actually told me, "You need to go to Wiseball." How about the issues of life that we talk about in the religious realm, in the church realm? The issues, you know, the big things that people talk about. "No, God, I don't want to do that. That's a little bit too far, too much separation from the world. I don't want to be quite that different from people around me. I don't want to live quite that holy of a life, Lord. Please don't ask me to do that." And then we find ourselves in some kind of a spiritual confusion or spiritual darkness, and we're wandering around in the quagmire of life wondering what happened. Well, comparing to Jonah, you're in the belly of the fish. God gives you another opportunity. "Oh, Lord, I told you once I don't want to do that. I don't want to be quite that way." Well, I could, you know, if we had the time this morning and I knew that you was going to stay with me, I could spend a lot of time just dealing with particulars. You know, standards of dress and conduct and what we see and what we watch and what we hear, what we listen to, what we read, just gobs of things. Yeah, we're in the backwoods. I can use gobs, can't I? Caught myself there. Just so many things that we could talk about as to what would be the problem in our particular life. "Oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be quite that way." A number of years ago, I had a lady from our church write me a letter. She was gone over the weekend. She was with her husband on his weekend, what do you call it? Reserve retreat? What do you call that? Is that what it's? Army Reserves weekend? What's that called? The weekend getaway? Drill. Okay. He was gone for that and she went with him for the weekend, and so she wasn't at church. She came back and she sent a letter. I think it was an email. And this is, no, I believe it was snail mail that she sent it. Still have it in my desk downstairs, I believe. She said, I'm going to go to a more liberal church and find a more liberal way. Don't come knocking at my door. I don't want to talk to you about it. I don't want to hear anything about it. Don't want to see you. Just leave me alone. Wow. I don't want that, God. Nope, it's too hard. It's too straight. It's too narrow. I want a more broad way. I want a, and that's exactly the word she used, I want a liberal way. Jonah only had to be told twice. Need I remind you how wicked the people were? But he said, I'll go. You see, Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down to into the belly, or into the ship, and then down into the belly of the fish. And that's what we commonly think about. You know, but there are some good things about Jonah. Some things that I don't mind patterning after. He was close enough to God to hear His voice and to know it was Him. He wasn't a hypocrite. He knew where salvation come from. He knew how to pray. He believed in repentance. So many things about Jonah. There's a couple more that I could go into. Jonah kept his feelings between himself and God. He knew that God was merciful, that when he went to preach to the Ninevites, that if they would confess, that he would be merciful to them and forgive. We could use a little bit more of that sometimes when it comes to dealing with other people. See, Jonah was real. When he was out of victory, he was real about it. When he was in victory, he was real about it. God could use a man like Jonah. And he did. What a tremendous revival. You see, I want to be like Jonah in these areas. I hope you do too. Let's stand together this morning.